Open your Bibles with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I sometimes begin by saying it's a beautiful day out, but I'm not going to say that. It is an awesome day, though, outside. The storm last night was so strong, I felt the windows in the house shake a few times. But it's good to be here in the safety of God's home, worshiping our great Creator who's demonstrated His power to us even this very evening. And so good to be worshiping Him on this Lord's Day. What I would like to do for the next couple of weeks is draw a couple of lessons from the first three chapters of Genesis. Really, the more that I study Genesis 1 through 3, everything in the Bible goes back to these three verses. These three chapters, rather. Matt and I studied the book of Genesis together sometime last year, and it was like every conversation we had from there went back to Genesis 1 through 3. And not only is it the beginning of the Bible, it's really the foundation of the Bible. And I've not given many sermons from Genesis 1 through 3, just because normally I assume this is a fairly familiar section of Scripture, the creation story, the fall of man. Out of all biblical stories, even those of the world would perhaps be familiar with at least some of the general themes of Genesis 1 through 3. But I do want to focus on a few lessons and themes that we can glean from Genesis 1 through 3. Because it really is the foundation of understanding the rest of God's work and who He is as revealed in Scripture. What I'd like to focus on this morning is a lesson entitled God's Transforming Power. And I would like to pose this question: what lessons do we gain really from the first couple verses of Genesis? When we look at God's power and we look at His nature, we look at who He is, what do we learn from Genesis chapter 1? We're really going to read just a few verses from Genesis chapter 1, but I want us to keep this question in mind. What do we learn about God's power in Genesis chapter 1? So, of course, the story of creation. God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh. But I want us to begin by reading the first few verses of Genesis chapter 1. So let's begin. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Let's read it again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So here we have the story, really, of the first day. A couple of aspects I want us to note. We're going to focus on the first two verses, really. Number one, God created. This is something I think that we as Christians take as assumed, but it is one of the boldest statements that the Bible makes. God created. This is an idea, of course, that is somewhat novel to many in our culture who think that really there was nothing that was created, that matter itself is eternal, that the physicality of this universe is infinite. But really that, of course, does not fit with the true reality of the fact that God created. God created. Now, as you go through the rest of Genesis chapter 1, really Genesis 1 and 2, tell the story of creation, you would expect right after a great sentence like this, God created the heavens and the earth. After a bold, magnificent, awesome statement like this, let me tell you what I would expect. And God created the heavens and the earth. And the glory of God shone forth through the creation, and the light of His goodness rang forth through the earth. Let's go to the text. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Okay, so let's think through this. God created the heavens and the earth, yet the earth was without form and void. I want us to think through this for a moment. Here you have, again, one of the boldest statements I think the Bible makes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. After a statement of this magnitude, wouldn't you expect there to be another supplemental amplifying sentence that demonstrates God's power, that demonstrates His omnipotence, that demonstrates His might, that demonstrates His strength, that demonstrates His glory? The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered on the face of the deep. The question I want to pose is this. Why did God create from a void? Again, our God is all-powerful. Our God spoke and it was created. Our God breathed and it was created. It's the idea here of the breath of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, just breathing it into existence. But here, when God creates, the first aspect of creation we see is not this great aspect of pyrotechnics or this great manifestation of His glory, but rather the earth was without form and void. I think if we consider this a bit more deeply, we're going to see that there is an aspect of God's nature that is really revealed in these first couple of chapters, first couple of sentences of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So again, our question, why did God create from a void? Why does Moses here not record, God created the heavens and the earth, and the great glory of God shone forth? Why is there this mention and this focus of the void? I want to focus on two qualities of God that are really demonstrated in this passage. The first, of course, is quite evident. God is creator. God is the creative. He is the only one who has creative capacity. While God has given us imagination, and God has given us the ability to think and the ability to be imaginative in our capacities, ultimately God is the only creator. Many of His qualities He has shared with His creation, but this is not one. God is the sole, only, the only creator is our holy God. Again, God created. What does this show us about our God? Why again do I claim this is one of the boldest, most profound statements in all of Scripture? Well, I want us to consider a couple of verses here. Let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. You don't need to mark Genesis 1. That's pretty easy to find. We will go back there. But let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33 is giving a commentary of the creative story. Here we find in Genesis chapter 33, I want us to begin in verse 6. By the word of the Lord Yahweh, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap and puts them in the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord Yahweh. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. I want us to work through this passage. This, of course, is a psalm account, a poetic account of creation. But it's demonstrating for us spiritual realities about the divine nature of our God. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of His mouth, their host. That word breath is the Hebrew word ruach, meaning His spirit. His breath, His spirit spoke and it was created. So here's the idea. All that God had to do was breathe and creation came. God spoke and creation came. Simply by the breath of His mouth, every material and immaterial reality that is in existence and has ever been in existence came from the very breath of our God. Just His breath. Have you ever been at a restaurant and you try to see whether or not you can blow the straw wrappers off the table? I still do that. You know, you put the straw wrapper on the table, and it's on the other side of the table, and you try to have a competition. Jessica won't do this with me, but when I'm with Matt, someone as immature as I am, sometimes we can have a competition where you just try to take it, and you just try to do it across the table. What can our breath do? Maybe move a straw wrapper if it's close, but what can our breath do? Really nothing. I mean, our breath, of course, gives us life. And inside us, our breath gives us a living spirit. But our breath can barely move a straw wrapper. By the word of God, the heavens were made. By his breath, he created. That's the power of God. His hands didn't even have to do it. Now, there's other poetic images of his handiwork. But it's just by his breath that God created. Verse 7. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap and puts them in the deep of the storehouses. Why here does he focus on water? Because I think if there's anything on this earth that reminds us of the magnitude of our God, it's the water. You stand at the foot of the ocean and you're reminded how small you are. You see the great might of the waves and are reminded of the might of our God. You stand and you see in the night the darkness of the waters and see the immeasurable nature of that water. God just took it up and he moved it. Verse 8. Because of this, let all the earth fear the Lord Yahweh. Let all inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Because of God's creative power, because he is creator, let us fear him. Let us stand in awe of him. When is the last time you felt small? Just small. For me, it was a couple months ago when we went to the ocean and I put my feet in the water at night. And I saw, as far as my eye could see by the starlight, the ocean. And knew that should I get caught up in an undertow and get carried out, there's nothing I could do. It goes on for mile after mile after mile after mile after mile after mile. And it goes down, it goes down, it goes down, it goes down, it goes down to pressure points that we couldn't even survive in. God just took it and he moved it. God just spoke and he made it. Maybe some night you've been staring and you've looked at the stars. And you've understood that the galaxies go on, that the planets go on for trillions upon trillions upon trillions of miles. NASA does not even know where this universe may end. It does not even have an idea of how many orbits there are, how many planets there may be, how many aspects of creation there may be. We can't even begin to comprehend it, let alone move it. Our God made it. When we look at creation, it should remind us we are creature, he is creator. We are the created, he is the one who gave it. We are the living beings, his breath gave us life. Let us stand in fear of him. Let us stand in awe of him. That is the holy power of our God. The book of Revelation ends with a similar account. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Based in Revelation chapter 4, I want us to note the qualities of God that are made here. Now, I want to explain a term while you're turning there. I have up here this idea of creation ex nihilo. This is a Latin idea that refers to how God created. God created ex nihilo, from nothing. This is original and pretty novel to the idea of a Christian God, the one living God. God made from nothing. God spoke from nothing, and he made. All that exists, everything that is touchable and tangible, everything that is real and intangible, the physical and spiritual realities, every bit of it, God's created from nothing. This is an idea that we can't even replicate in mathematics. God created from nothing. And that, of course, is called the cosmological argument for God. It is one of the greatest arguments for the existence of a creator. Something cannot come from nothing. It was only the one who exists outside of time, the one who exists outside of matter, the one who exists outside the created realm, that he created all that is created. He created from nothing. Our minds can't comprehend it. Mathematics cannot replicate it. Philosophy cannot even begin to comprehend it. God created from nothing because of this Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Here, let's notice the qualities that are ascribed to God. God is worthy. God is glorious. God is honorable. God is all-powerful. How is this conclusion reached? Not because of his work of redemption, not in the text, not because of his work of salvation. Simply, you created all things. We know that God is all-glorious, all-worthy, all-honorable, and all-powerful, all-powerful just from creation itself. No matter what God did with creation, just the fact of creation speaks to the worthiness, glory, honor, and power of our God. So what then do we learn about God just from creation? Many, but the one I would really like to focus on, God is all-powerful. All power belongs to our Creator. Simply because he created, God is all-powerful. So let's then go back to our question. Going back to Genesis 1 with me, remember, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So God created. It demonstrates his glory, his power, his omnipotence. But the earth was without form and void. Why does God create from a void? Why is this detail here from us, for us? What is Moses demonstrating about God's power and God's nature in this text? Well, to answer this question, I want us to see both the before and the after. Before creation, what was there? There was a void, and the earth was without form. Nothingness. There was the earth, something, but it was a void. It was without form. Exactly what this means, only God knows. But the earth was void and without form. From this before, what then did God make it? Let's go through a few verses together. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. God separated the light from the darkness, and God saw that the light was good. Verse 10. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12. The earth brought forth vegetation, and God saw that it was good. Down to verse 18. God created the heavenly beings, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21. God created every living creature of the sea and every living creature that moves, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25. God made the beasts of the field, and God saw that it was good. And finally, down to verse 31, after God makes man, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was morning and there was evening, a sixth day. What was it? It was good. Everything that God made was good. And not only was it good, but after God made man, Richard couldn't have read a better psalm for us this morning from Psalm 8. Psalm 8 there focuses on the fact that God has crowned man with glory. God has made us a little bit lower than the heavenly beings. And because of this, it was very good. What does it demonstrate? God can transform the void to goodness. Not only does Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 demonstrate for us the creative power of God, but it demonstrates for us the transformative power of God. Our awesome God can take the void. He can take an earth without form, and He can make it into something that is good. He can make it into something beautiful. He can make it into something that reflects His glory. He can make it into something that reflects His awesomeness. God can transform from the void to the good, from something without form to something with meaning. That is the transformative power of God. And I would likewise recommend that the transformative power of God that is seen all the way back in Genesis 1 verse 2 is the same power that can transform us. God is a God who not only creates, but God is a God who takes what He has created and He transforms it into something that's better. Had God created the earth that was void and without form, He still created. And for that, He has ascribed all worthiness, glory, honor, and power. But because God took that which was created in a void and made it good, God's true goodness, true wisdom, and true glory are exemplified. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 14. Here in Acts 14, this is on Paul's first missionary journey. He is preaching at Lystra. And I want us to note here, as he speaks to a somewhat pagan audience, or a very pagan audience in some cases, he says in verse 14, Acts 14, 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd saying, men, why are you doing these things? Let me pause there and explain. In verse 12 and 13, they had likened Paul and Barnabas to Greek gods. And because of this, Paul and Barnabas are outraged, claiming, we are not gods, we are men like you. Do not think we're gods. Verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of a like nature with you, and we bring you good news. Notice here, that you should turn from these vain things to serve a living God, who made the earth and the sea and all that is in them. What does he tell them? Turn from the void to the good. Go from that which is without form to that which is with form. Go from that which is vain to that which is living. Go from the false gods of this earth to the one true living God. Go from that which with to that, go from, I'm going to get this out eventually. Go from that which is without form and void to that which is meaningful. Go to God. What must we do? We need to turn from the vain things of this life and we need to go to the substantive things of God. God had a choice. He could have left the earth as a void and without form, but that's not what God wanted. God wanted a creation that was beautiful, that was glorious, that was good. What's our choice? Shall we stay in the vain pursuits of this life after the sinful intents of our hearts? Or shall we go to that which is good? Brethren, which world do you want to live in? Would you rather live in a world that is a void? Perhaps the only idea that we can get to understand this is the idea of a black hole. Something that is physically beyond my comprehension. But just that idea of blackness and nothingness. No life, no goodness, no light, nothing. Brethren, that is what we must understand as a life of sin. Because spiritually after we die, that is what is awaiting for us. And if we decide to live in the vanities of this life and pursue the void things of this world, that's the life we can have. Or, like God, we can go to that which is better, and we can go to that which is good, and we can go to that which is in God Himself. And if we do that, I want us to note the promise that God makes for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if we turn to God, I want us to note the promise that He's made. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old one has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Him and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. What does God do? God not only makes us a creation, He makes us a new creation. He takes us from the void and makes us good. He takes us from that which is without meaning to that which is filled by His grace. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So, brethren, let's then answer our question. What do we learn about God from Genesis 1? I think there's many lessons we learn about God's nature. We learn that He's all powerful. He's all worthy. He's all honorable. He is the one true creative God. But not only that, He is the creative God who can transform that which is without form to that which is good. That is the power of our God. Get out your songbooks, please. Taking the idea just one step further, God's physical transformative power is exemplified in Genesis 1. Let me explain what I mean. God took that which was physically a void and physically without form and transformed it to something that was very good. He created it and made it something that was very good. What has God done in Christ? God in Christ has taken that which was spiritually void and spiritually without form and transformed it into that which is spiritually good. God's transformative power that He exemplified spiritually, physically in Genesis 1 is exemplified all the more spiritually in Christ. God can transform. Brethren, this world, while it may seem like it is leading to paths of fulfillment and meaning, every pursuit of this life is ultimately going to lead to a life of vanity, a life that is without form, without meaning, a life that is void of happiness and joy and purpose and drive and every blessing that can be given. Only God can take that spiritual void and fill it with His grace. Fill it with His goodness. Fill it with the gospel that is found in His Son. I would remind you of the lightning and the thunder that we saw and heard last night. God's still working. Physically, God is working. Spiritually, God is working. He can transform you. If you want to come this very morning while we stand and sing. What can